It has been a very great blessing for my family and I to be here with you this weekend. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time with you. It has been a great encouragement to me. A couple of years ago, I started working a full-time job and trying to pastor the church back home. And I confess, I don't get the opportunity to 10 meetings like this like I used to. And when you're in the day-to-day grind of life, you really begin to treasure more opportunities like we've had this weekend here. And I trust and I pray that each of you would also savor these times that we are able to get together in this capacity. I want to say again how much I appreciate you. I appreciate very much your pastor and his dear family. I appreciate their friendship. I appreciate your friendship. There's a lot of faces here that that are new to me on this trip. I've never met you before, but I hope that we will meet again and trust that we will meet again. But anyway, just thank you for this opportunity and it's been a great blessing and privilege to be here among you. We want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at some other thoughts here in the same text that we read on Friday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to emphasize here this morning more of the response of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of response we get in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to consider in this, and I'm not giving you in this order, this is just as it's coming to my mind here, also would like to consider the audience of our telling the story. The audience. It would surprise you who the audience is. And we also want to consider which audience is of the greatest importance, okay, in our remarks this morning. Another thing that we'd like to consider is that of faithfulness. We see this, at least I see this in this particular text here this morning, the faithfulness to God, faithfulness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to consider, in connection with that, how we judge success. How we just judge success. All right, so in verse 15, in fact, let's just read from verse 12 through 17, and then we want to look at verses 15 and 16 primarily this morning. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, for we are unto God. Note that. For we are unto God. We're talking about audience here now. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now, just cogitate on that just a little bit. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. Paul says, we are. We are a sweet savor of Christ. And that we are this sweet savor of Christ unto God. Now, he tells us how that is. But just think for a moment how it is that we could be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. Now, most of you have been in the church for a long time. You've heard some of the principles of the doctrines of grace. You know as well as I do how that a man that by nature is depraved. He has no righteousness in which to plead, as we sang in the hymn just a moment ago. He doeth no good. All right, there is. Let's see, who is it? Solomon said there in a couple of different places in Scripture that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's man's lot. That's man's state. That's who he is by nature. He is a sinner, and in light of that, we believe that salvation is completely by grace. And when we say by grace, we mean that we did nothing to get it. We could do nothing, and we had no desire to do anything to get grace. We just got it out of God's sovereign good pleasure. And what a blessing to know that. And now, Paul says here that we, men who by nature are vile sinners of the earth, we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. How can that be? How can that be that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God? Now, we mentioned this on Friday night. Let's just revisit for just a moment for those who are not able to be here. When Paul says here that when he speaks of the word savor, we are a sweet savor. The word savor, it really means smell. Okay, it really means smell. But when Paul uses it here, he's using it figuratively. You understand that, right? I mean, God's not walking up literally doing that. Let's see how you did. You take a shower this morning, okay? He's not doing that. So this is figurative language. Now, probably the first time, I don't know this for sure, I don't remember. It's been a while since I've looked at this, but perhaps the first time we meet with the phrase sweet savor is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. You remember the whole world has been covered by the flood. Every living thing has been destroyed from the face of the earth save that which was in the ark. Noah comes out of the ark, and the first order of business, note this, is worship. The first order of business when he comes off the ark is worship. In fact, if you'll just think about this for just a moment here, whenever the animals were coming upon the ark, of the clean animals, they came by sevens. The unclean in pairs, just one pair. But of the clean animals, there were sevens. Why? Because God puts a priority on worship. So the first order of business when Noah comes off the ark, he builds an altar and he offers of the clean beast. And we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So the Lord, when Noah, he offers up this sacrifice. This is his first order of business. When he offers up this sacrifice, it was well-pleasing unto God. That's what he means here when he says he smelled a sweet savor. So obviously, when he's using this word, a sweet savor, he means this figuratively. Now, Paul says that we are a sweet savor of Christ. We are a sweet savor of Christ. Think about this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul there says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. God, Jesus Christ offers up himself. The great high priest, our great high priest, offered up himself. He was not only the priest who made the offering, he was the offering. And when he made this offering of himself, God was pleased. Now think about how it was that this offering that Jesus made on the cross, how was it that it was a sweet-smelling savor? How was it that it brought pleasure to God? There's at least two ways. Maybe you can think of some others, but there's at least two ways in which it was pleasing to God. First of all, it was pleasing to God because it was perfect. He is, as Scripture labels him, the Lamb that is without spot and without blemish. When Jesus lived here in this world, and he breathed the air that you and I breathe, and he walked on the dirt that you and I walk on, he drank the water that you and I drank, he ate the food that we eat, he lived and rubbed shoulders with people, just like you and I do today. When he lived here in this sin-cursed, ruined world that we live in, when he came and lived here in that kind of world, the world you and I live in, he did so without sin. He never had a cross thought. Can you imagine that? I mean, how many times have you thought thoughts that you shouldn't think? How many times have you lusted in your heart for that which is forbidden? How many times have you been angry with your brother without a cause? How many times have you gossiped? How many times have you backbitten others? Jesus Christ never had such thoughts. He never spoke ill-advisedly with his lips. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was beaten with many stripes. He was smitten in the face. He was abused. He was persecuted. And yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ was unspotted. He was without blemish. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He did no manner of sin. Indeed, as John writes in 1 John chapter 1 about verse 5, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice. He pleased the Father. His sacrifice pleased the Father because it was perfect. It was without spot. Secondly, it was pleasing to the Father because it could accomplish, and it did accomplish, what all the animals they sacrificed all through the Old Testament economy could never do. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all they did and all their purpose was to do was to point the offer to the one that could take away sin and the one that would take away sin. So, it pleased the Father in that it accomplished the offering, the sacrifice, accomplished what it was designed to do, and that was to take away our sin. So the Father was well pleased with the offering of Jesus Christ. But again, remember, Paul says here, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. How is it that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God? And it's really, in my mind anyway, it's really simple how it is that we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. We are inasmuch as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell of what Christ did. We tell of what Christ accomplished. We don't corrupt it. We don't corrupt the message. We don't water it down. We don't pull any punches, as it were. We just tell it just the way it happened. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He finished the work of redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. Do you believe that this morning? Does that just really get you excited? Were you shedding tears a little while ago when we were singing the song? What is it? The name of it. It is well with my soul. That third verse. Oh, what a wonderful verse. And then, how great thou art. That hymn there. The third verse in that song. Oh, how wonderful to know that our sins have been taken away through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And inasmuch as you and I are telling others of what Jesus has done, not what I've done, not what you've done, not what you've done, but what Jesus has done, then we are a sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto God. When I was real little, I say real little, I was probably somewhere between 6 and 10. We had cows. 3 of them. We lived on 2 acres. And the majority of that was fenced for the cows. And thank the Lord, we never had to mow the pasture. Occasionally I had to go out there and, you know, chop the cottonweed. They wouldn't eat the cottonweed. But everything else, man, I mean, it's mowed down, slick. But you know, forgive me if this is a little bit gross. They leave things behind. You know what I mean? Now, after a while, it dries on the top. And you don't smell it anymore. But you step in it, and you break that little crusty shell, and you're like, whoo! It's just, it's ripe all over again. You understand what I'm saying? Every time... That's really a bad illustration. Every time we preach the gospel, instead of, whew, it's a pleasurable scent to God. It's like whenever you share what Jesus has done. You remember, and I understand here that when Paul writes this, I believe chiefly he has himself, maybe the apostles and fellow ministers of the gospel. He has them in consideration. I believe it goes further than that. I believe it also applies to you and me. Okay, and I'll show you why I think that. You remember in Mark chapter 5. Remember the wild Gadarene. Remember, I mean, this guy, he's a wild man. He's possessed of legion, for we are many, you know, devils. And men have tried to tame him to no avail. They've tried to put him in shackles. He just pluck them asunder. I mean, he was so wild that no man could pass by that way where he was. And Jesus comes to the shore where he is, and he meets with this wild Gadarene, and he casts out the legion of devils out of him and brings him to his right mind. And when then people see this wild Gadarene in his right mind, he's clothed, and he's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, they're bewildered. Well, they're so confused about what's going on. Something really different's happened here. They bid the Lord depart our coast. And so the Lord, he's going to depart. This wild Gadarene that's been restored to his right mind, he wants to go with Jesus. Now mind you, hasn't grown up in the church. He's been living among the tombs. He wants to go with Jesus. Wherever you go, Jesus, that's where I want to be. Is that your sentiment this morning? If you'll go with me, I'll go. I just want to be where you are, Lord. And the Lord forbade him to go, but commands him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. That was just somebody who's just been freshly converted. All right? Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord's done for you and had compassion on you. That's you. That's you. It's not the guy that necessarily stands behind the pulpit. While it's true, we ought to be doing the same kind of thing, but it doesn't stop here. It's with you as well. So in as much as you do that, in as much as you're telling others what Jesus has done for you and how he's had compassion on you, how he has blessed you, you are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. You're wafting the sacrifice afresh. You're stirring it up. And it's well pleasing to God when you and I are faithful to tell others what He has done for us. We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. I'm looking for a clock. Good gracious. Okay. So, when Paul's talking about pleasing God, the way we please God is being faithful. Being faithful in this case, in this context, to preach the gospel, to share with others what Jesus has done for us. Okay? I believe that when we are faithful to do that, this place will fill. Now, I don't want you to get disillusioned in thinking that we'll be the next mega church in Arab, Alabama. Y'all understand that? Because there's a great number of people out in this world who hate the truth of grace. You want evidence of that? John chapter 6. Thousands are there with the Lord Jesus Christ there on the side of the Sea of Galilee. They have just been blessed to eat of the loaves and the fishes. Brother Marty spoke about that Friday night. They've been blessed to eat of the loaves and fishes that day. They've heard him give a great discourse before they ate. But then after that, the next day, there is that right? Yeah, I believe it's the next day. The next day, he gives the discourse about his body being meat indeed, or his flesh being meat indeed, and his blood being drink indeed. And he also talks about how that he is the Son of God, that he came down from heaven, that the Father sent him. Well, that was more than they could bear. And they said this, it is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many of his disciples, it is written there in John chapter 6, turned and walked no more with him. And then he's left with the 12. And he looks at the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And Peter, bless his heart, he stood up and said, Lord, where else can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. But Jesus also, in that same context, says that he knew which one should betray him. Even among the 12, there was a traitor. So he went from, some say, upwards 20, 25,000 people down to the 12, and even one of them is a devil. So let's not get disillusioned in thinking that we're, you know, that everybody in our community is just going to love the truth of grace. But I do believe that when we're faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for no other reason than to brag on Jesus, listen, your motives are important. When you're out there faithfully preaching the gospel, when you're wafting the sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto God, when you're wafting it by preaching His gospel, then we see growth. There was a brother who said many years ago, I read this back in the 90s, he said, churches that fail to evangelize will either crystallize or fossilize. You look at the churches today that are growing, and you begin to investigate and you research among them, why is it they're growing? Why are so many other churches fizzling out? Why are they dying out? And the reason they're dying out, my friends, is because they're not telling the story They're not telling them what Jesus has done for them. If we're not wafting the scent of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel of Christ, then God says, we'll just go somewhere else. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? I know it's not comfortable talking about preaching the gospel, you know, outside of the walls of this building. But my friends, that's exactly what the New Testament early church did. They went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus. The thing that got them in so much hot water there in Jerusalem church, in the Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, they were persecuted, some even to the death. Well, the persecution is so hot that many of the people in the Jerusalem church, they went everywhere. But we read in Acts chapter 8 and we read in Acts chapter 11 that they went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus. And as a result of their efforts, you know what? The church at Antioch. You remember the church at Antioch? That was the sort of the new... that was sort of the launching pad for the Apostle Paul when he went out among the Gentiles preaching the gospel. Home base was at Antioch. It was at Antioch that whenever these folks had been persecuted, they went as far as Antioch preaching the Lord Jesus. There was a report that went back to Jerusalem, hey, there are believers in Antioch. And so they send Barnabas over there to find out, okay, let's really see if there really are believers over here. And he says, it says there in chapter 11, when he saw the grace of God. How did he see the grace of God? Well, certainly he saw it in their behavior, but it was more than just their behavior. It was their telling others of Jesus Christ. We believe in grace. We believe in salvation by grace. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When he saw the grace of God in them, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And then we have a church established there. And then later, here comes Paul and Barnabas and Silas. That got started because there were folks preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just the New Testament model. I know it gets us out of our comfort zone. We don't, I'm a little chicken. Right? Oh, well, yeah, I don't like rejection. I don't like it when I can't answer questions. You know what? Let me tell you a real easy solution to that. When the Lord Jesus told the wild Gadarene, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you, people might argue with you about what you believe in Scripture, but they never can argue with your experience. Are you hearing me? They can never argue with your experience. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is how he's blessed me. They can't argue with that. And go back and read Luke chapter 8. As a result, when the Lord does come back to that area of the country, there is a crowd of people waiting on him. Go back and read. One man just telling his experience with Jesus. And there's a whole crowd of people waiting for Jesus when he comes back. I must hasten on. Be faithful. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the experience that you've had with Jesus. Jesus means more to you than all the world, I trust. Now, prove it. Prove it. Let's read on here. We're probably not going to get all the things I wanted to share with you here this morning. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Note that. You see, when you're sharing the gospel, there are going to be times when people just lap it up like water. And then there are going to be others who reject it outright. But in either case, Paul says, regardless of how you respond to the gospel, to God Almighty, it's a sweet-smelling savor. Please note that. Despite the response we have out here, when you're faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. There are times when you're going to be sharing the truth of grace, and your audience are going to be, as Jesus would term them, swine. He would use the illustration of swine to relate to them. Paul would say in the 2 Thessalonian letter that the church there, he exhorted them to pray for them that they might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for not all men have faith. Wicked and unreasonable men. When you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're being unreasonable. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and please hear me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is reasonable. It's rational. It's logical. It makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. And I'm going to show you how good a sense it makes here in this text. He says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Note the two groups here. Them that are saved and them that perish. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? So, to one group, we are a savor of life unto life. To another group, we are a savor of death unto death. I know you have. You know, when you've gone down the highway and there's fresh roadkill, that's bad enough. But when it's a skunk, how do you respond? Do you like it? Y'all must like it. Because nobody was doing this. No one said, no! Yuck! That's my response. I'm like, oh man, that was a skunk. Roll out the window, get that stuff out of here. Yet every time I've ever smelled a skunk, it's the same way. A skunk stinks, doesn't he? Y'all like the smell of a skunk here? Let's hear it. No. Do you like the smell of a dead skunk? Doubly no. One time when I was a kid, we were digging up gopher turtles in Florida. I don't know if you know what a gopher turtle is here, but there's a technical name for him, but we always called him gophers. And it's a turtle, you know, and a mature one would be about that wide. And we would dig them up. My dad called them Hoover chickens. He said during the days of the Depression, when they couldn't afford a chicken, they would just go out there in the woods there and they'd dig up a turtle. They'd dig up this gopher turtle and they would make hash out of the turtle. So one day we're out there and we're digging up. Daddy wanted to give us the experience of digging up a gopher turtle, all right, and having, you know, some Hoover chicken. And so we're digging this gopher out of the hole there. And Granny and Papa, they had this dog. They called him Kenya, and he was just as black as he could be. And he hated skunks. And most of his life, he smelled like one. All right. So anyway, we're digging, and all of a sudden that dog, he started getting antsy. I mean, he's just going around that hole, you know, what have you. And we've got that hole probably, I don't know, maybe that deep. And we're in there digging, throwing that dirt way up there out of the hole. Then all of a sudden Kenny went, boom! He just dove down in that hole. And then the next thing I know, here comes a skunk with Kenya. And buddy, we just started flying out there. And the first place I went to was a sapling pine tree. I hung my head over there like that. It was terrible. And every time I go by a skunk, I think about that experience. We got back to the house, and Granny says, you're not coming in this house.
A skunk stinks. It always stinks. It always will stink. Right? You've never gone by a skunk and said, "Oh, that smells good." Right? It always stinks. My friends, to the unregenerate, the gospel always stinks. Y'all hear me clearly. Hear me good. As Jesus said, let this saying sink into your ears. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never, ever appeal to the unregenerate. Think about that. It never, ever will appeal to the unregenerate. The person will never, ever be born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel he rejects outright. It's a stench in his nostrils. It's always the savor of death unto death. Now, don't that make sense? Why would you teach that you've got to believe the gospel to be born again, when the scripture very clearly says, to them that perish, it is a savor of death unto death? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical to present the gospel in that way. Notice again what Paul says. In verse 15, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Now, so listen, just good old horse sense here. To the saved, it is a savor of life unto life. Did you catch it? To the saved, it is a savor of life unto life. To them that perish, it is a savor of death unto death. Them that perish, guess what? It's always going to stink. But to them that are saved, note the tense there. To them that are saved, it is the savor of life unto life. It's only going to appeal to you. You're only going to be pleased with it. You're only going to enjoy it. You're only going to go when you're already saved. Salvation precedes belief. Salvation precedes a sweet-smelling savor to you. Do you understand? Now let me give you, I got 5 minutes here. Let me give you one more thought. I see a lot of young people here in this congregation, and you're not gonna have a clue who I'm talking about. But some of you whoreheads out there, you know who I'm talking about when I mention this name. Y'all remember Wimpy? You older folks back there that know Wimpy, say amen. What did Wimpy like to eat? Hamburgers. Y'all like hamburgers? Whew, man, there was some good hamburgers here Friday night. Wasn't it Friday? Yeah. Whew, it was good. Man, kudos to the one that grilled the hamburgers. They were all right. Wimpy liked hamburgers. And there's one image that I have stuck in my mind with Wimpy. By the way, you can YouTube this, and then you can have a newfound appreciation for Wimpy. I'm sure it's there. Everything else is. So this one scene, you know, when they want to convey the idea that there's a smell, and so you have this little, you know, wavy-looking cloud, you know, and it's going across the screen. Well, Wimpy's just going along, and then all of a sudden his nose catches a whiff of this savor. And his nose goes, you know, it gets way up there like that. And then he just starts, it lifts him up off the ground. And he levitates, and he just keeps smelling the hamburger. You know, it keeps going until he finds the hamburgers, and then he laps them up. There was a statement that he made, "I'll pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, or something like that. I can't remember exactly how he said that. Notice carefully what Paul says here. And I believe this illustrates what Paul's saying. The gospel is a savor of life unto life. The gospel is the smell. It's the sweet, pleasing, pleasurable smell of life. It is not life. It's the scent of life. And it's this scent of the gospel, this scent of life, that will carry us through this world unto eternal life. It's not eternal life. It just tells us about eternal life. And it's the message of the gospel that helps us to endure all the hardships in this life, that blesses us to mount up wings of eagles and to fly above the storms. We don't have enough gospel in our minds and hearts. We said this weekend how Paul and Silas could sing praises to God in the Philippian jail. The gospel was in their heart. It was in their minds. They meditated upon the gospel. They thought about it. They smelled the scent of life. And it was carrying them through all the hardships they met with in preaching the gospel. It's what's going to carry us through. It's what's going to get us through the dark times. It's what's going to make all the sweet times sweeter. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, help us not only to meditate, to think on, and to treasure, smell the gospel, but also to be a sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto others.